Amen. What a delightful hymn that is. One of my favorites. You'll notice that it was written by Anne Cousin, but based upon Samuel Rutherford. And she takes some of the wonderful phrases that are found in Rutherford's letters. Rutherford had mixed feelings about, no, he didn't have mixed feelings about the ministry. He loved to preach Christ, like John Knox. But he was, shall we say, hindered by the call of his presbytery to teach in the seminary and then later on to sit at the Westminster Assembly. He was responsible for portions of our catechism and confession. And he was a man who, during that time, he was so valued for his insights into the understanding of God's Word that he was not allowed to return to his congregation in Scotland for 4.5 years. 4.5 years, and he loved those people dearly and would write to them. And so the letters of Rutherford are a treasure to the Church of Christ. They've been published and reprinted. And someone said that not only this hymn, but virtually all of his letters could be turned into hymns. Just the sweet devotion that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're looking at verses 19 to 21 this morning. And let us, by way of review, we'll read from verse 1. And try to, as you've been following along, try to remember and recall the development or notice the development of James's thought and exhortation. This is the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Amen. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou art our God. We thank thee that thou art a personal God. We thank thee that thou dost desire the blessing of thy church, each of the souls whom thou hast gathered to hear thy word. And we pray that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, suit a blessing to each of our needs. We pray that we may understand thy word aright, that we may respond by faith with works meet for repentance. And we ask, Lord, that Christ would be honored and that he would be glorified in the preaching of his most holy word. Hear our prayer. Lord, be attendant unto our needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we saw with great delight, I trust, last Lord's Day, how it is of God's own will that we have been begotten, that it is God's work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And James draws an inference from that. Regeneration is the sovereign work of God. You cannot born yourself again. You must be born again. It's something that happens to you passively. You receive the action. On account of that, then, the Holy Spirit here, through James, reminds us or instructs us that that ought to affect then the way that you act, specifically here in the way that you speak. And James addresses the sins of the tongue in a number of places in this book, and it is a very convicting topic. It is the thing that we have probably the most trouble with, the source of many of our difficulties and problems. Later on, James will say, your tongue is a wild animal and it's impossible to tame. Who can bring it into subjection? Who can wisely use his tongue? Beloved, you and I need the Holy Spirit that regenerates then also is the source of the governance of the tongue and how quickly we speak and not always wisely. Remember, Solomon says there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. John Trapp, in the quote in your bulletin, reminds us that we have two ears and only one tongue, and that is by design of a wise God. We are to be twice as quick to hear as we are to speak, and that is a sign of the governance of your mind, of your soul, by the Holy Spirit. So we want to look, first of all, this morning at preventing anger. We're to be slow to wrath. And notice the process here. First of all, let me point out that James is acquainted with the difficulty of you're hearing this admonition. These things are so tied to us, the speech that we have, that we may have a tendency to rise up in self-defense or self-justification of the words that we use or the manner in which we speak. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord has him say, wherefore, my beloved brethren. We're in this together. I'm not one who's lecturing you as such. We need the help of God, the help of the Holy Spirit, to speak wisely. And how embarrassing and convicting it is when we speak rashly and think those were not the words of a regenerate man. That is not how a Christian should speak. And so he addresses you as my beloved brethren and reminds you and me that Christians also have a problem with taming the tongue, not just the people in the world. We expect them not to speak wisely. But it's a trial and a trouble when these things are found amongst Christians. So he seems to bring forth a kind of a degenerating process. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's kind of the answer to anger. That it actually would be increasing if we follow these things, that we will end up being slow to anger. And this begins with being swift to hear. And the word for swift here is very fast. It's an immediate response. And in a way, doesn't it seem strange? Isn't it kind of us being swift to do nothing? Or being quick to stop doing something, maybe? Be swift to hear. Be swift to not say. So that when someone else speaks, you immediately stop and listen. They may need correction. They may not be wise. They may not be correct. But James, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, instructs us to be quick to hear. So we can disagree with someone, but before we address what they are saying, we need to understand what they're saying. We may need to just stop and understand why they hold the position that they do. That may be easier to address than the erroneous position itself. Perhaps that's just something that you can talk through and discuss with them. Christians can have a particular problem with that because we are, and we ought to be, you ought to be, beloved, so acquainted with the truth and so in love with right doctrine, so aware of right doctrine that you identify immediately where there is error. And we can arise anxiously and sometimes aggressively in responding to that because we see it so clearly. So that's not to defend that, but it's a good reason, isn't it, behind our ability and desire to address things that are wrong. We're talking mostly here about ideas. So we were to be swift to hear. And so there are times when it may seem like the wrong thing to do. If I don't speak up, I'm only giving them a platform for their wrong ideas. And we ought not ever to give the idea that we're endorsing those ideas by listening to them. I think if we're given an opportunity, we should look for an opportunity to respond and to make correction because that is important as well. And often we may just feel like they need to be shut down before they go any further. And we're speaking, I think, primarily here within the context of the church. This can be helpful outside speaking to unbelievers as well, but within the church, we ought to be swift to hear. So they themselves may be the ones that are quick to speak. And some people are just given to that. They just have an idea about everything. and they're jumping right in. You may just need to stop and listen to them as well. And so it may seem as if you're only listening, you're not doing anything. But you are stopping to actively listen. You're seeking to understand what they're saying and why they're saying it. And you should have that desire to understand and actively listen. Isn't it easy to have a really good response and a really good thought, and then you begin to just stop listening and hope and wait for a chance to step in with your wisdom, right? You just, no, when's my chance to speak? And you wait for a little break, and then you jump in. But to listen thoroughly. And why is that done? Often I do that because I'm scared I'm going to lose that wonderful thought. That's so perfect. But there's also that waiting on the Holy Spirit that you will remember and be able to use that at the appropriate time as well. And maybe it wasn't as valuable as you thought it was. And so the Lord is having you to wait. So that's where, the quote in your bulletin from John Calvin, where he says, you know, the Lord is teaching you to be teachable, as though he said, when God so freely and kindly presents himself to you, you ought also to render yourselves teachable, lest your slowness should cause him to desist from speaking. So you're rendering yourself teachable. We're not defending our ideas, we're defending the truth. And we ought to defend the truth. We ought to be diligent and, in a sense, quick to defend the truth and to teach it as well. So there it is, swift to hear, a very, very difficult thing to do. Just, I'm interested in what you have to say and why you say it. And then after that, slow to speak, to want to give a reasoned, rational, biblical response to what is being said. The Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And because we're still struggling with indwelling sin, sometimes the abundance of the heart doesn't speak forth wisdom. We might say very often it doesn't speak forth wisdom. And what a desire then to have the Holy Spirit indwell and have the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that you can respond with an even-handed, rational response. So you're speaking thoughtfully. We hear that phrase sometimes that we ought to engage your brain before putting your mouth in gear. And sometimes we don't do that in the right order. We're ready to jump right in. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And we have a modern proverb akin to that, don't we? Where we sometimes say it's better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So what will people think of me? Well, yeah, I'd rather be thought of as a fool than to speak foolish things. In the end. So in the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you speak, the more tendency there is to sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. There's a dear young brother, and I've never met him except on the internet. His name is Samuel Say. He's a wonderful reformed young man in Toronto. And he writes a blog. And his blog is called Slow to Write. Isn't that a good name for a blog? When I was following him more closely, he would always say, okay, I'm publishing on this topic in 3 days or in 4 days. So he would, you know, edit and review and just make sure that it's really slow to write. I think that's an excellent name for a blog in these days. I commend him to you. He's very active in addressing the abortion issue in Canada. Solomon says in Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Isn't that different from the way we often think? The more you know, the more you should be able to speak. But Solomon says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." He doesn't have to say everything that he's thinking. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The next verse, Proverbs 17:28, says, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." And there's just wisdom sometimes in not saying anything at all. And people may say, no, it's nothing to say. It's a good thing. So we will be judged, beloved, by every idle word, the Lord says. Every idle word. Every word that has no meaning. It's a very awesome thing to think about, the words that we use. While the Westminster Assembly was sitting, one of the issues that they dealt with was the doctrine of Erastianism. And Erastianism teaches that the government, that the king, that the governor should be involved in the discipline of the church. The extreme proponents of that would say that the government would excommunicate rather than the session and the elders. That it's the job of the government to be involved in the discipline and the process of excommunication. So this went back and forth on the floor of the assembly. And a fellow by the name of John Selden stood up and argued very powerfully for the doctrine of Erastianism. And just really presenting a powerful case for that doctrine. And people noticed a young man by the name of George Gillespie, and he was listening to John Selden writing on a little piece of paper. And that's all he did, just wrote on this little piece of paper. And when John Selden was done, George Gillespie stood up, and he demolished his arguments one by one and just eliminated them. Just wonderfully from the Word of God. And so, of course, everyone afterwards was curious what was written on that piece of paper. It must have been wonderful notes that he had taken. And when they looked at that piece of paper, it said, "More light, Lord. Give more." And so he saw his dependence upon the Lord. And the Lord answered that prayer. Wasn't it wonderful, wonderful arguments that were there? He quietly listened to his opponent. And then I don't know how you remember all those arguments. These men had amazing minds, but he just took apart all the arguments. And a very godly man, George Gillespie, wrote a very definitive book on church government. As a result of that, Aaron's rod budded. So then we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then I believe there's a process there. We will also be slow to wrath, slow to anger. And if we begin with this by not jumping into every conversation, we'll listen. We'll give a reasoned response, and hopefully with the blessing of the Lord, then we will be slow to anger. So if you must be angry, and we think of righteous indignation, your anger should always be something that is done very consciously. You should be able to reason why you're angry. It should be done very logically, if you will, very rationally, because there is an anger against sin. And that anger, of course, begins with your own sin. There's anger at just the foolishness that we see in the world today, the lack of reasoning, the lack of understanding, the lack of coming back to the Erastian argument, the lack of understanding of what authority is, who holds that authority in these days, why it's administered, how it's to be administered, all of that seems to have been washed by the wayside in these mobs that are gathering in North America in these difficult days. And we are troubled. I expect you're all troubled. I am troubled. It's a difficult thing to know how to respond to. And yet we're seeing something that has come upon us over 30 and 40 years as the family has been destroyed. The authority within the family as a foundation of our society has been destroyed systematically, and we are bearing the fruits of that. Beloved, we've sown the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. And I don't think it's very hard to trace that. It's not very hard for Christians to trace that and to understand that process. And we have watched. It's been so gradual in a way that I'm a little bit surprised at the suddenness with which this has happened. And so I think we ought to be angered at the foolishness that we see around us, the bad reasoning, and the people that are responding to emotional arguments rather than logic, rather than a reasoned understanding of the application of the Word of God. Only God's Word, only the Holy Spirit is going to deliver us from the things we see around us. So we want to prevent that anger, but we ought to perceive the anger as well. And he dwells a little bit on this in verse 20 and gives us that reason. You ought to be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that might just seem so obvious when it's stated that way. But when you're exercising the emotion of anger, and we might characterize that by the phrase losing your temper, right? You lose your temper. You lose in a few weeks here, a week or two, and the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be talking about temperance. And the modern translation for that word temperance is self-control. Self-control. So you lose your temper. It's a very descriptive phrase, right? You lose control of your emotions, and away you go, and you just flow forth very, 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 very freely. And at the time, you might say, I'm standing for God. But James reminds you that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness. It does not produce the righteousness of God. If it's your personal wrath, it's not righteous indignation. If it's your personal wrath, you are not furthering the righteousness of God. You're not furthering the gospel in your home, in your life, in your church, in your relationships. So there's a clear contrast here, the anger of man and the righteousness of God. The gospel is a gospel of peace. And that is, we've seen that as the fruit of the Spirit the last few weeks as well. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of peace. And anger, then, is a work of the flesh. It rises up, and often rises up very quickly, and then spews forth very rapidly. So to make that distinction, even in righteous matters, doctrinal matters, the wrath of God does not produce or further the righteousness of God. So the wrath of man produces chaos. And we have certainly seen that in the riots that have taken place across the United States. And peaceful, loving Canada isn't exempt from that either, is it? I'm not a big sports fan, but I recall a number of years ago when there was a big victory in Vancouver, And I forget what this was. I think it was hockey. It's a big victory. And there were people in Vancouver who thought that the way to celebrate that victory was to break into stores, smash their windows, and loot those stores. Remember that? Like, it was just ridiculous. And you look at that and say, how is that a celebration? How is that going to encourage the team that you're rooting for? It was completely separated from that. And they would say that they're joyful, but there's an anger. There's an anger there when you smash somebody else's store window. And here in the U.S., we see an anger and a mob mentality, people just entering into that. And you see young people who are arrested and challenged and sometimes taken away, and you can see the remorse in their faces. And you can just see them realize, this is not what I intended. This is not how I thought this was going to go. How did they end up there? Because they got involved in a mob mentality. It's just a group anger that doesn't even have focus. It doesn't need a focus. It's just a group of angry people that are assembling. And looting and violence, how will that solve any problem at all? So here's where this anger is going to produce chaos. Socially, on the big picture, societally, but it's true in all of our relationships, in the family, in the church. We can't respond with an ungodly, with a sinful anger, a human anger that's separate from the righteousness of God. And there's a consciousness of that. Am I furthering the question being asked? Am I furthering the righteousness of God? You need to be aware of what that entails. The righteousness of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And it's set forth in the Ten Commandments. Is this furthering the Ten Commandments? That's very, very important question to answer. So, beloved, how are we going to deal with this then? The solution to anger that James gives us in this case is found in verse 21. And I want to develop this a little more next week, but I want to make sure that we understand this as well. Notice again the word wherefore. Now, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God, beloved, is the solution to losing the temper. It's the solution to having, you know, bad discussions, and good discussions will arise out of being, of receiving with meekness the engrafted word. So, beloved, we ought to repent of the sin of anger and recognize it for what it is. How the devil loves to see anger coming up within, especially within the Christian community, and how difficult it is to regain the peace that is often incited by that sinful anger. So catch it in the first rising. Pray and ask the Lord to address that as soon as it comes in. To say, is this a righteous anger? Or can I stop and think about this and reason it through? To refrain from speaking when you're emotionally charged, and to pursue then the righteousness of God in his way. And remember, the prophet Isaiah says, your ways are not my ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So to think and consider how this is addressed, and then to receive with meekness the written word of God. We're to walk in the Spirit. I've been seeing that on Sunday nights. When we walk in the Spirit, God says, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And above all, what a wonderful example you have, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw examples of irrational application of God's word, we think of how he could have been angered at the devil when he was being tempted, and he simply responded with the word of God. He simply responded with what God had already said. Think of the passage in John 8, verse 1, where the Pharisees bring to him the woman taken in adultery. And he saw immediately their hypocrisy and just the spirit of vengeance with which they brought that woman. She was guilty. But they didn't have a good attitude. They didn't have a good desire, really, for righteousness. They just wanted to see, really, to trap Jesus. And what did he do? They brought the accusation. She was caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say, teacher? What do you say, rabbi? And what did he do? He just got down on the ground and started writing in the ground, in the sand. Lots of speculation about what he was writing, lots of ideas about what he was writing, but as though he heard them not, is the addition in our translation, as though he heard them not, just kind of ignoring them. And then with wisdom he responded, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." So I think, beloved, you and I could see the reason for a wrathful response to the foolishness of the way that those Pharisees responded. And Jesus just calmly addressed their sin. And what happened? How did they respond? There wasn't an argument. There wasn't a big debate. There wasn't big conflict. One by one, they slowly walked away until only the lady was left, and then the Lord so gently dealt with her as well. And think of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15 and how desperately she wanted Jesus to hear. She was extremely emotional. And the Lord, it says, answered her not a word. The disciples said, "Send her away." He answered her not a word and used that again to just teach and instruct her. How beautiful the Lord Jesus Christ is in dealing with the souls of people. Even at his trial, it says that Jesus held his peace so that the high priest answered and said, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." He had told them already. Jesus simply held his peace. He didn't need to speak in his defense. He had done that for 3 years. There's the calmness in which the Lord Jesus resides in the sovereignty of God, the understanding of the truth, possessing the truth in his soul, and being absolutely assured that God's truth will stand and that he will make it to prevail. We ought to speak for that truth when we can, godly truth, righteous truth, holy truth, whenever we can. Beloved, let us guard our tongues. Let us be careful of every word and the rising emotion that causes us to speak without thoughtfulness. Instead, meditating upon the word of God and letting that word dwell in you richly. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us for our sins of the tongue. Lord, we pray, in fact, if anything was said this morning in sinfulness, that thou wouldst forgive and that thou wouldst be pleased to grant that we may be reproved of thy spirit and that we may be a people that guards our tongues, that is desirous always of speaking the truth in love and of promoting the truth of thy word. We know that the devil is busy inciting to wrath. We pray, Lord, that we may be filled with thy spirit and that we may speak the word of truth with love and compassion, confidence and assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.